As we look to this person in the Bible, we'll be talking about today, Hagar. A lot of those into woke theology, which as you're certainly aware, I most definitely am not, see this as a matter of racial oppression since she was Egyptian, religious oppression since she came from outside the Jewish tradition, a slave and a woman. But that's not how we're going to look at her today. Today we're going to look at Hagar as a woman out in the wilderness, helpless. Her dreams, what few dreams she had as a slave, being shattered. And yet, in that helpless state of despair, God sees her, and she sees him, and she calls him the God who sees me, El Roy. Let's look at our text today then. First of all, from Genesis 16, verses 7 through 14. This is while she is first in the wilderness, having been dealt with harshly by Sarah. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return unto thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. In other words, El Roy. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Bir Lahavroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And let's look also at her second flight into the wilderness, this time with her son Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21, starting with verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it under her on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of the Lord called unto Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife, or took him a wife, out of the land of Egypt. And one more text that we need to look at here, and that is in Psalm 39. And by the way, if you are looking at the bulletin, you see that is not the text in the bulletin. Yes, that is my mistake. As I was doing this, I failed to change those. And Marlene has a system for this. I did it this time. And you notice the cutting is a little bit jagged there, but Marlene has a machine to cut these. I didn't know where the machine was. So she saw how uneven they were, and she said, so did you cut them by hand? And ever the smart aleck, I said, no, I used the scissors. But anyway, let's look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, thou hast searched and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have been looking at the attributes of God. We saw those attributes in a series of about 12 messages. From there, we went to a study of the names of God. And we see that those names relate to the attributes. And that by understanding the names of God, we can better focus upon his attributes. We saw that the first name we see for God in the Bible, right back there in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. And Elohim is used not exclusively, but used throughout the book of Genesis. Elohim refers to God as God the Creator. And then another word we see is the word Adonai. God, our Lord, our superior, our commander. Sometimes the Hebrews would use this as a substitute for Yahweh or Jehovah because they considered that too sacred a name to pronounce. And then we also saw that although the word Jehovah or Yahweh is used several occasions in the book of Genesis, the Hebrews did not know God by that name at that time and did not fully understand the meaning of the name until Moses saw God in the burning bush. And when God in the burning bush told him that he was to go down to Egypt and tell his people and also to tell the Pharaoh that God is calling the people to leave Egypt, he said, people are going to ask me, what God? What is his name? And God out of the burning bush said, I am who I am, or Yahweh, or as we sometimes say that word Yahweh, Jehovah. And the word Jehovah refers to God as being the uncreated one, the one who is accountable to no one. I am who I am. And then, for the past few weeks, we've been seeing compound names where the name Jehovah is compounded with other titles. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, also the God who gives peace. Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. Jehovah Gibor, the God of battle. The God who fights for us, sometimes in our place, but more often fights beside us and through us. Jehovah Rasha, that's the God I called upon last Sunday, the God who healed. Jehovah Zidkenu, the God of righteousness, and as we saw last week, Jehovah Mekadishkem, the God who sanctifies, the God who makes holy. Now we see a compound from the name Elohim, and as we've seen before, Elohim is simply a plural form anytime in the Hebrew when you see the I am ending like cherubim or seraphim or Elohim, we see this in the plural. Sometimes the plural is simply used as what we call the plural of majesty to emphasize, but also when we see Elohim in the plural like this, it may be a foreshadowing, at least, of the fact that God is a triune God. Now, you've probably known people, especially here in the South, good old boys named Elroy or Leroy. Usually that comes out of the French, where Roy means king and Leroy or Elroy means the king. See, somebody whose name is the king, well, you can decide whether to treat him as a king or not. And then in the Scottish, in the Gaelic, in the Scottish, Elroy or McElroy there can refer to of the red-haired, but those are irrelevant to the way the term is used here. Here, we see the term Elroy meaning the God who sees, or more precisely, the God who sees me. And that brings us to this story of Hagar. Hagar is a maidservant, bondwoman, or slave of Sarah. And as we know, God has promised Abraham, as his name is Abram at first, the exalted father, and it must have been a little embarrassing as he's getting into his 80s. Well, you're the exalted father, okay? Well, how many children do you have, exalted father? Well, I don't have any. And then God has promised, I will give you a son. And he makes promises concerning that son, that his seed, that is, his descendants, will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore or as the stars in the heavens. And that the nations will be blessed through him, and that, as he says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. A promise that, as we see, applies throughout eternity to Abraham and his descendants. But when Sarah is not able to conceive a child, and Abraham by this time is 86 years old, Sarah, I believe, is something like 76, she tells Abram, well, here is my maidservant, Hagar. Have relations with Hagar and have a child through Hagar instead of through me. Now the question that we have to ask is this adultery? And I will have to say yes, by God's eternal law of one man and one woman and confined to marriage, yes, this was adultery, but it has to be understood in the context of the circumstances and customs and laws of the day. It was a common practice at this time that if a woman was unable to conceive, and it was very important for a married woman that she have children, but if she could not conceive, that she could substitute a maidservant, and the child that her husband and the maidservant would conceive would be, in a sense, her child. So was Sarah right in doing this? Was Abraham right in agreeing to it? No. It was still adultery by God's eternal law. And furthermore, it was a doubting of God's promise. God has promised that he's going to give Abraham seed through Sarah. And this is coming about because first Sarah and then Abraham are doubting God's promise. Was Abraham wrong in doing this? I would say yes. Was Hagar wrong in submitting to this? Well, she's not part of that system, at least not yet. And she probably didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. But again, I say it has to be understood in light of the time. And so Hagar's compliance cannot be justified, but she conceives and has a child. Now, before she has the child, we read that as she conceives, she now despises Sarai. You can see this is a human tendency, and it's wrong on Hagar's part, but you can see a human tendency. I may be your slave, and I may be an Egyptian foreigner, and I may not be of your religion as your customs, but I can conceive a child, Sarai, and you can't. And so we read that Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar. Exactly what she did, we're not told. But because of this, Hagar flees from Sarai's presence. And there, in the wilderness, she is in despair. She is pregnant. She's been driven away by her mistress with the apparent consent of the man who has conceived the child with her. She probably didn't have a whole lot of very high dreams as a foreign slave, but what dreams she had have been shattered. And now, the angel of the Lord, we read in chapter 16, verse 7, found her. He found her by that fountain of water. And he tells her to return and to submit to Sarai. And then we read further that the very well at which this took place is to be called Bir Lahai Roi, the well of the living one who sees me. 14 years pass. Now during those 14 years, Hagar is back serving Sarai. Ishmael is growing up, so now he's getting close to being a young teenager. Abraham has apparently accepted Ishmael and raised him as a son, which he is. But now, once again, he is told, at the age of approximately 100, Sarah is going to conceive. He is puzzled by this. He's filled with mixed emotions because it appears that he has been reconciled, that Ishmael is going to be his son. And we assume that he has come to be very fond of Ishmael. And so he says, God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You gave me Ishmael already. Can't he be the son of promise? But God makes a promise to Abraham that Ishmael is also going to be a great nation. In fact, he says Ishmael is going to beget 12 princes. Yes, there were 12 tribes of the Ishmaelites, just as there were 12 tribes of the Israelites. Ishmael, by the way, is believed to be the father of many of the Arab peoples. There's a little confusion on that, whether the ancestor of the Arabian people today is Ishmael or Esau. It needs to remember that Esau married a descendant of Ishmael, and so it appears to be both. But while Ishmael is going to be blessed of God, Ishmael is going to be used of God to be the father of great nations. Nevertheless, God says, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you. And so, in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is conceived. Well, Abraham is 100 years old. And well, Ishmael is about 14. Well, you can imagine what Ishmael's reactions might be. Normal reactions for a kid of that age. Here all this time, he has been the only son of Abraham, and it's assumed that everything that Abraham has is eventually going to be his. But now here comes this little baby, Isaac. And now, what a deal was being made about Isaac. And we read that Ishmael mocked Isaac about the time Isaac was being weaned. And so Sarah, and her name is now Sarah, and Abram is now Abraham, Sarah tells Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. And he does so. He does so in the text that we read, the Genesis 21 text we read, that he gives Hagar bread, gives her a bottle of water, and sends them wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. Well, rather quickly, they run out of water. And as they're running out of water, Hagar also runs out of hope. And she places Ishmael under a shrub, about a bow shot away from her, because she doesn't want to hear him cry. She doesn't want to see him die. And so she weeps before the Lord. And we read, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." God takes care of Hagar, and he also takes care of Ishmael. And so what we see in these texts, first of all, is Hagar's encounter with God. Hagar, in Genesis 16, gives this name to God. First of all, we're told she gives this name to the Lord. And here the word that is being used is, can anyone look at the text and tell me what that word is? I gave you the clue how you can figure that out, remember? If it is in all capitals in the King James, what is the Hebrew word? God, but what name for God? Yahweh or Jehovah, exactly. And so Hagar gives this name to the Lord, Jehovah, and says to him, "You are the God," and here the word is El, which is just a generic word for God. "You are the God who sees me, Roy, El Roy." For she, I'm fine. He said weakly, "You are the one who sees me. Here I have seen the one who sees me." Now, what Hagar was before she became the maidservant to Sarai, we don't know. Probably an Egyptian pagan, probably believing in many gods. While she is in servitude to Sarai and Abram, she may have learned something about Elohim, how much we don't know, but now in the wilderness, she comes to know him as the one true God. Because she is out there alone, pregnant, fleeing from her mistress, and God sees her. And at that point, Hagar comes to know God. Why? Because she sees him. But she sees him because he first sees her. We sometimes say that we are seeking after God. And in a sense, that's true. We are seeking after God. But we are seeking after God because God has placed that impulse in us. And he is first seeking after us. Seeking after us, that doesn't mean he's trying to find us. He knows exactly where we are, who we are, and what we are. But he is there working to get us to see him. And then as we move on to Genesis 21, there we see where Hagar and Ishmael are driven out. 14 years later, as she is driven into the wilderness with his son and helpless and without water, no one to help, cannot even bear to hear and see her child cry and probably die, she pours out her heart before God in tears. Does she believe that God sees or hears? I'm not sure, and maybe she wasn't sure. She probably doubts whether he is listening, or whether he really cares, or whether he is really the God that she had come to believe 14 years earlier. And then, once again, God comes to her. And God, we're told in 21:17, hears the voice of the lad, or as the New American Standard says, hears the boy crying. And she probably remembers at this time, this is the one I saw who had seen me, El Roy. And God comforts her, do not fear. God, and here the word is Elohim, hath heard the voice of the lad. And she says, or he says to her, arise, take him up by the hand, for I will make of him a great nation. Verse 19, we read that God opened her eyes, and there before her was a well of water. Was it there before? Probably. But in our extreme despair, sometimes we don't see what God has already provided until God opens our eyes. And in verse 20, we read then that God was with the lad. God is with Ishmael. Now, he's not with Ishmael in the same way that he was with Isaac, Isaac of the covenant, of the chosen line. But he's with Ishmael in a special way in which he was not with others. God has a very special plan for Ishmael. He becomes an archer, we're told. That means he's going to be skilled at hunting and feeding his family, and also at defending them. We read that Hagar finds for him a wife. She finds this wife in Egypt, which means his wife is probably not a believer. And it appears probably Ishmael goes in that direction as well. And he becomes the head of a great nation. And we see a parallel between him and Isaac, and between him and Jacob, being the head of 12 tribes, those 12 tribes that become the Arab nations today. But those nations, of course, throughout history have generally not been Christian, but there have been great Christians among them. Hagar was a believer, not part of the covenant, but definitely a believer in the one true God, El Roy. Whether Ishmael was a believer is less certain. Isaac received Abraham's full inheritance. Ishmael received apparently none, except a little food and water. But here's something that I find very interesting. We read in Genesis 25:9, and this is a very, very touching scene to me. In Genesis 25:9, Abraham dies, and we read, his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephraim. Ishmael, by this time, is 89 years old. He hadn't seen Abraham or Isaac, as far as we know, for 75 years. And yet they meet to bury their father. I would love to have been hiding behind a rock at that time and listened to their conversation, what they talked about. But Ishmael lived on to a ripe old age. He died at age 137. And so let's get back to Hagar. Some see Hagar as the symbol of a disadvantaged woman, but God's word creature simply as a soul in need of God. And although this is Old Testament, ultimately in need of Jesus Christ and his redemption. And before she comes to him, or to her, or to him, he comes to her. Just as before we come to God, he comes to us. He saw our need as he saw Hagar's need in eternity past. And he planned even then for our salvation, made that plan through the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. And he also saw that we could never come to him by ourselves, that we couldn't manufacture that kind of faith within ourselves, that faith is to be a gift of God. And so through what we sometimes call prevenient grace, and that'll be the subject of another sermon sometime, he prepared our hearts as he prepared Hagar's heart. And he opened our eyes and drew us to himself and revealed himself so that we could see him as Hagar could see him. Now, we said before that when we look to these names of God, we see how through those names we can focus on the attributes of God. As we look to this name, El Roy, the God who sees me, what attributes of God are we looking to here? A God who sees me? The God who knows all, the God who sees all, the God who is omnipresent, that is all present, the God who is omniscient, that is all knowing. Yes, he is that. But we don't want just a God who knows all and sees all and doesn't care. The God who sees us must also be the God who cares for us. And so as we look to the attributes of God here, we look also to his love, to his mercy, and to his compassion. And this involves our salvation, but it involves much more than our salvation. It involves every aspect of life. When we feel ourselves lost sinners, we turn to Christ who saves us from our sins. When, even as believers, we feel betrayed by friends, when our health is failing, when we're lost our job or our business is in ruins, when our marriage isn't what we'd dreamed it would be, when our children are having problems or aren't walking in God's paths, when everything is falling apart, when we've tried everything we can think of and nothing works, and when even God seems preoccupied with other things, then amidst our tears like Hagar, we cry out to El Roy, and we know that he sees, we know that he hears, and we know that he will answer.